I want you to go to the book of Acts. I read this text, I think, in the mission conference sometime. Remember, I'm not really going to do justice to the text this morning. This is going to be kind of on the lighter side, I think. Not that I'm lighter. I think I got heavier over the holidays. But Acts chapter 1. And of course, it's written by Luke. We speak of Luke as the physician. Luke was a little bit different from the other apostles, disciples. He was probably a Gentile, probably a Greek, from what the scholars tell us. And he was a traveling companion through the book of Acts. So when he writes the book of Acts, it's already happened. I'm not going to say he didn't write some of it as it was happening, but basically, he's already traveled through much of it, of course, with Paul. And he wrote the book of Luke. So in verse 1, he refers to that. He says, The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. That's pretty comprehensive, to do and teach. Until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Paul also added that 500 brethren had seen the Lord after the resurrection, and he apparently only appeared to believers after the resurrection. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's all they had on their mind, even though he'd referred to it up in verse 3. And when they therefore were come together, they asked him that. And then verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father put in his power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That was the big job that he was giving them. And telling them to get the gospel out to the uttermost part of the world. That's what we're still involved in. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Now, I don't want to abuse the passage, but it's not my point to try to expound all of it for time's sake. I want you to go back and look at just one word in several verses. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up. I want you to see the little word up, just taken up. Then we move on down through here, and we find that the word up again. May have missed one, but down in verse 9, he was taken up. Then the men stand gazing up into heaven in verse 11, and the angels that stand by speak of him being taken up from you into heaven. Now, we're about to enter in on 2010 here on a new year. Got a little start on it already, and I want to talk to you a little bit. I'm, like I say, going to be a little bit light with this. I want to give you a prescription for the trip through the new year. And I'll come back to the word up in just a moment. You know, a prescription, having the right prescription is very, very important. I did hear about the guy that come sliding up in front of the drugstore, jumped out, ran into the counter, and he hollered at the guy behind the counter. He said, quick, give me a prescription. Give me some medicine for the hiccups. And the fellow just leaned over the counter and slapped the fire out of him. Guy said, man, I ought to plaster you. What'd you do that for? He said, well, you don't have the hiccups anymore, do you? He said, no, I never did. It's my wife in the car. Sometimes you can get the right prescription, the wrong prescription, get you in trouble, vice versa. But the Christian life is a journey. We're on our way to New Jerusalem. Did you know that? We're making a trip. Pilgrim's Progress was built on a trip. You remember? Going to the Celestial City. What a tremendous book Pilgrim's Progress was. And Christian was making his journey to the Celestial City. And the Christian life is a journey. And I'm going to be talking to us tonight, basically, that claim to be Christians. We know Christ. We trust in Him. We're not trusting the law, as Stephen preached this morning, but saved by the grace of God. Now, you know, it's possible to travel through this new year. And like any trip, we might ought to carry some things with us. How many of you men, I'm speaking for myself now, especially early years of our marriage, when it come time to make a trip in the car, the wife just loaded up junk that didn't need to be in there? Do you ever have that problem? I mean, I'd say, honey, we're only going to Georgia. We're only going 300-350 miles. Don't take the kitchen sink. Please don't. And she'd get pillars in the front seat where you couldn't get in there. And books. Now, how are you going to read 6 novels and 300 miles? I don't know. But she'd put them in there. And we'd have a little discussion about that from time to time. But you know, traveling through life, you need the right luggage. You not need the right prescription, as it was, were. And wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord could pack your baggage for you? Don't you think He'd include the right stuff? I think He would. And I want to just kind of use the message tonight. In the scripture here, I read 3 or 4 words, just ups. Do you understand that the Bible, when it speaks of heaven and good things, it's always speaking about things that are up? You notice how hell is compared to the pit. It's compared to that is low. And the truth is, the right way is to go up. The wrong way is to go down. And terminology, the English language and everything else picks up on these metaphors and on this type of picture language, so to speak. And we speak of Adam falling into sin. We speak of the fall of man. We speak of those things. Paul said, set your affections on where? Things above, not on things down here. And so you have a contrast between up and down in so many ways, in so many places in the Bible. And the truth is, God's way is always up. Now, I want to just be a little silly maybe with it tonight, but I want you to consider some ups that'll help you get through the new year, make a good journey. My mother used to believe in somewhat homemade medicine. I've seen her more than one time. Doctors used to make house calls when I was a little boy. She'd call them out there, and Grandma lived with us. And over again, I've seen the doctor set the medicine on the shelf and Mother never give it to us. Now, I didn't mind. I hated medicine. I remember trying to swallow some of it when I'd try and it'd come back out my nose. You ever have any? Man, I hated that stuff. But I would watch the conversation as the medicine was set on the shelf. Mother and Grandma would debate whether it was any good, whether it would kill you or make you well. I'm not joking a bit. My brother was here. He knows. The truth is, they couldn't make up their mind. But now Mother had some home remedies that she believed in. Do you understand that there's certain cold drinks in the old days that they treated as medicine? They'd take that old-fashioned Coca-Cola bottle and they'd, what they call, deaden it, let it set till all the bubbles got out of it. And then they add something to it, sometimes castor oil. That was not good. But it was a medicine. Mother also believed in 7-Ups. In the old days, kids, we had, you opened the drink box, not the machine, and you had a lid, you opened the drink box, had ice floating around there. I got to teach you science now. You had Cokes, you had big RCs, you had big oranges, and you had 7-Ups. And Mother believed that a 7-Up was just good for whatever ailed you, especially stomach problems. She believed in that. 7-Ups. And I've caught myself a time or two thinking, I wish I had a 7-Up, it might help me. Now that's probably up here. Probably got brainwashed during that time. But I want to give you some 7-Ups that's good for you tonight as we journey, as we head toward the New Jerusalem, as we journey through 2010. Let me talk to you about some 7-Ups God might pack in your luggage for the trip. And to begin with, I think he'd want you to cheer up. That's a good up. Cheer up. You know, I'm much aware of the news, just like you are, and it's not good news, but I read over in Proverbs 25, around verse 25, it says, as cold water to a thirsty man, so is good news from a far country. Now hear me good. That's not from Iran. It's not from Somalia. It's not even from Germany or France or London or the USA. But there's some good news from a far country about the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. Amen. And it do us Christians good once in a while to cheer up. A sense of humor will sometimes diffuse a bad situation. And sometimes it'll help you to handle your own spirit when you ought to be handling your own spirit. There's a little song around here, Brother Cruz. I'm gonna teach you guys sometime. We about forgot it. I had to teach it years ago to Brother Bruce Martin. He never did quite get it. But smile a while and give your face a rest. Lift your hand to the one you love the best. I'd see these teenagers pointing at each other. But lift your hand to the one you love the best. And there's a great, great theme behind it. Smile a while. Somebody said smile and folks will wonder what you've been up to. And there's a lot of truth to that in this old world today. Because if you have a little sense of Christian humor, sometimes you can frustrate the adversary. Whoever's giving you trouble at the time. Oh, I think it's something I'm going to tell you. I don't know what to or not. I got saved at 22 years old, but I didn't get sanctified, and I'm still lacking a little bit being fully sanctified. You do understand that, don't you? Sanctification is a work in progress. But I had a 55 Chevrolet, and that's what I owned when we got married, and I like that car. It's a pretty nice car. I mean, it'd drive like a tank right now compared to things. But anyway, I remember one Saturday morning, didn't have so many shopping centers. In fact, didn't hardly have any shopping centers. You shop downtown. Sonia and I were living in Winter Haven, and I don't know where we'd been that Saturday morning, but she said, stop by the store just a minute. How many of you husbands know what that means? So I parallel parked right in the middle of Winter Haven, right there on Central Avenue. I parallel parked. There was a place or two in front of me. She gets out for that short visit to the store, and it drug on. And it drug on. Now, I was in a good mood, I think. But there was a lady come and pulled into the parking place ahead of me. She was an old lady. She must have been 40 anyhow. She pulled into place right in front of me. And she put it in reverse, and she come back, and she hit my bumper pretty hard. And I thought, well, okay. Back then, cars had real bumpers on them. You could bump around a little bit. She pulled up, straightened up a little bit, come back and hit me again. Bam! I thought, now that's a little much. You ought to know I'm here by now. I'm sitting there behind the wheel. She pulls up, she straightens up a little bit more, and she comes back again. Bam! And then she pulled up and started to get out of her car. My sense of humor kicked in. I hit the key, cranked up, low gear, I bumped her. So help me, my hand on the Bible. Just bumped her once. She got out of the car and she looked at me, walked by looking at me. I just smiled. Give a Joel Osteen smile. Amen. Now that sense of humor made my morning. Made it a lot easier for my wife to come back to the car late. Amen. Something good had happened. Truth is, we ought to go through life and be cheered up about some things. See some humor in it. It'll help you a little bit. It'll help you. I was in the office, I don't know, one afternoon, and it's been a long time ago. Our teens had been out, I believe it was on Saturday afternoon then. They were out soul winning somewhere in the area. And this woman called on the phone, and I answered the phone. And she put into chewing me out, those young people from your church. You know what they're doing. They're going out here and they are aggressively asking people if they died today, would they go to heaven? She said, you've got to stop this. This is an embarrassing thing out here. I'm a church member, but, boy, that's always the way it goes. I'm a church member, but, I'm a Christian, but. And she ripped on me for a little bit. And I said, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, I understand, yes. Did you hear me? Yes, I heard you. And I realized she was about to hang up. I said, hold it just a minute. I want to ask you a question. If you died today, would you go to heaven? Now, she about choked. She didn't have nothing else she could say. Slam that phone down. But I smiled about that. Sometimes it don't hurt to have a sense of humor. Amen? It'll get you on down the road toward the celestial city. It'll make the journey a little bit easier. And I believe the Lord is packing our luggage tonight. Just cheer up. I'll give you another one. That is clean up. Oh, yeah. There's certain things. Now, the Lord Jesus, his blood cleanses you from all sin. But you got a job to do on this flesh. You got a job to do on this old lost body. You know, New Year's now. Everybody's going to be talking about what's your New Year's resolution. Better question is, what did you blow from last year? How long did last year's last? Now, a lot of folks want to get rid of some habits, and that's a good thing. I mean, some bad habits, it's good to get rid of them. I changed some lifestyles and whatever it is. And by the way, let me say as a Christian, anytime you demonstrate a lifestyle of self-discipline or doing the right things and putting away the wrong things, that is a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. We claim he lives in us, don't we? We claim his power, don't we? Then the old lost boy out there looks at us and said, well, he doesn't have any more self-control than I do. He's hooked on the same things I'm hooked on. That's not a good testimony. They need to see the power of God in our life. And the truth is, sometimes it's not an outward habit. It's not drinking or doping or something else, but sometimes we Christians show a lack of faith by everything we worry about. Do you know that? I said the news is not good in the world, but I got news for you. We're going to get out of this world. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be a good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so you and I, when we demonstrate fretting and worrying, and we all prone to do that in the flesh, but John Wesley said, I assume sin is worry. What do you mean by that? It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of trust. It's not really looking to God and trusting that God's going to work even the bad out for good. And so a 7-Up I'd like to encourage you to have to go along would be clean up. Now, you got relatives. Maybe you had some over Christmas time. You got coworkers where you work. You got neighbors where you live. If one of these pollsters came and got them off to the side and interviewed them about you, wonder what they'd say. Wonder what they'd say. They ought to be able to see Christ in us, right? They ought to see the results of him being in us by the lifestyle that we live, by the way we look. Don't have to have on the richest clothes, but bless God, you ought to be dressed right. You ought to be a testimony for the Lord in that way. I saw where they put off some hussy off an airplane here a few months back because she came in with hardly nothing on. I was surprised because I've been on a few airplanes when I have seen that kind of scene. But all they fussed so bad, the airlines had to apologize to her. Now, that's ridiculous. You know what I fear when I see on TV and see some bad scene? The next thing I fear is somebody's going to pop up and say, I'm a Christian. After they've denied it by everything they've done. Or by the way they look. Or by the way they talk. I saw a flash of Elvis Presley singing Peace in the Valley. My soul. One day he sings that. The next day he's up there sexually shaking himself. Now, we Christians, if you're going to be a Christian, that does still mean Christ-like. Amen. Amen? It's one thing to be saved. It's something else to be a Christian testimony-wise. Live like one, look like one, talk like one, smell like one. Amen? Amen. Clean up. That's a good up to carry with us in 2010. There's another one. That's confess up. Confess up. You say, what does that mean, preacher? Well, not just confessing Christ is our Savior, and certainly that's number one and the most important, but how about admitting when we're wrong? We want everybody else to confess their faults, but not us. One fellow said he'd be glad to confess his faults if he had any. And there's a lot of folks in that category. Oh, yeah, he's wrong. He better admit it. How about it? Do we admit it? By the way, one of the best ways to measure Christian character, Christian depth, is how quick somebody will admit their own fault. We're all good about covering up. I never was in the military other than the National Guard stateside, but I do remember a sergeant. And we young fellows, we did mess up from time to time. And guess what we'd do when the first sergeant would catch us? We'd start this long explanation of why. Most of the time, it was not a reason. It was making an excuse to keep the real reason hid. I like what he taught us to do. He'd get so aggravated. He'd say, shut up. All I want to hear out of you is this. No excuse, sir. And I learned as soon as I got in trouble, first thing I'd pop out of my mouth, no excuse, sir, no excuse. He'd move on for me. But some of them guys would stand there and argue with him, and they'd get more KP than I got. For you that don't know, that's kitchen patrol. Amen? And the truth is, confess we're wrong. Sometime, the way to win is to be willing to confess you're wrong. And you say, but I'm not wrong. Paul said, why do you not rather take wrong? Understand, sometime the way to win is to take wrong, though you don't feel like you deserve the wrong. I mean, that's the puzzle that Christ, as he came on the earth teaching, and he taught walk the second mile, and he taught turn the other cheek. That was so different from an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, see? So different. But to admit you're wrong, sometimes the way to win. I used to go to the shoot 'em ups. There's a Western theater across from the hotel. You heard me tell, I liked the old B movies. Anything cowboy, I liked it. Didn't like it when they were singing cowboys. I like shoot 'em up cowboys. And there was a movie on called Annie Oakley. Now, I know they've made several of those. Now, I don't know where it was, the first one or the third one or the fourth one they ever made, but Annie Oakley. Now, Annie Oakley was supposed to be a real good shot. And this particular guy that was playing opposite from her, and they were trying to get together as far as marriage down the road, but he was a good shot, and she was a good shot, and they were in a contest shooting time, the carnival or whatever it was they were shooting at. And somebody was throwing up the targets, and each one of them was shooting, and each one of them was hitting one. But there was a little tension between them. There was a little conflict going on there, and he'd shoot, and she'd shoot. And finally she turned around, and one of the old men there that knew her and was an uncle or something, she saw him with a pair of pliers fooling with the gun sights, twisting the rifle sight that she was about to shoot the next target with. She said, what are you doing? You'll make me miss. You'll make me lose. He said, you may lose the tournament, but you'll gain a husband. Got the point? He was doing her wrong. She was smart enough, by the way, ladies, to let him do it. And you know how the show ended? With them riding happily off into the sunset. Amen. The truth is, you better watch this stuff. You say, oh, I bless God, I taught him a lesson. I showed him he was wrong. Yeah. Did you wave bye-bye to him while you was gloating over winning? I'm talking some real Bible psychology to you. Paul said, why not, brother, take wrong? What do you want? You want to win this little battle and lose the whole war? What about it? Amen? Confess up. You know what? It will not hurt you sometime to take wrong even when you have not been guilty of it. Some of you kids in school, some teacher one time, after all the many times you got by with it, catches you and you hate them the rest of your life. That's not good Christianity. Confession's good for the soul. I had a patrolman stop me one time. And so help me. He picked me out of a bunch of cars and I was not guilty. And I felt temperature rising. I mean, I felt righteous indignation about to explode on that fella. And there was a little old voice got to talking to me. And it said, how many times have you been speeding and you didn't get caught? I said, Lord, I won't talk about that. How many times did you deserve it when you didn't get it? You know what I did? I was just nice to the guy, took the ticket and went on and paid it. So I wouldn't do that. Yeah, but I wanted some peace about it. I wanted a clean feeling about it. Do you know when you do take wrong sometime, you'll feel a lot cleaner than when, bless God, I got even. That'll last until the temperature goes down. Then the Holy Spirit starts talking to you. And that's when you wish you'd let it turn out some other way. Amen? Some of you kids with your parents, some of you wives, and some of you husbands, you know what exactly what I'm talking about. And to confess up sometime. And mom and dad, kids know when you're being honest. They know when you're covering up. They know, and they'll have greater respect for you when you do say, I did mess up. I'm sorry I messed up. And down the road, they'll have a lot more trust and confidence in you. One of the things you need to carry on this journey through 2010 is being willing to confess up. I said seven ups because I thought I'd stop at seven. There's a lot of them we could go with. Here's another one, speak up. Speak up. Does the Bible tell us to be a witness for Christ? Of course it does. But you know, a lot of God's people got spiritual lockjaw. My grandma used to worry about lockjaw. She'd say, you cut your hand on that rusty piece of tin, you stuck that nail in your foot, you're going to get lockjaw and die. Now, I never did. Some folks wish I'd have got lockjaw, but I didn't. I understand something could be real about that, but I want to tell you what Satan's trick is to get you to fear reproach, to get you to keep your mouth shut. I'm not talking about everybody ought to be on the street corner preaching. Maybe you should in some cases, but I'm talking about when the opportunity is there. Do you understand that a lot of folks are lost and they're staying lost just because of ignorance? They don't know. They don't know what the Bible said. I didn't know what it said. You didn't know what it said. And we had some opinions all formed from bits and pieces that we heard that was probably just something somebody heard from somebody else and not true to the Word of God at all. And yet one day somebody, some preacher, some soul winner, some loved one shared the truth with us. And the truth is that if we don't speak up, that's our job. That's why we're left here, to speak up, tell others. And many times folks are nothing more lost than just through ignorance. We see ignorance costing America right now a big price. You know what the big problem is in ignorance in America right now with the wars we're in? They don't understand the religion behind it. They're ignorant of it. Did you see in the news where the CIA had a fella come in and explode a bomb right inside and kill a bunch of the CIA men, even one of the boss men, I think? And they're asking the question why they had this guy trying to train him to work with them, to be an informant, to help them. You know why they got blowed up? They didn't understand his religion. That's it. That's exactly the problem out at Fort Hood. They didn't understand the man's religion. But he vowed his loyalty to the military. If you understood their religion, you understand it was not considered a lie to the infidels, but only a tactic, only a strategy. And what we got going on now is we can't understand. Hey, do you understand awful things are done in the name of religion? There's a big difference in religion and Christianity. Do you understand that native mother that would take that baby and throw it to a crocodile is obeying her religion? Do you understand? I said it the other night, the men crushing the bones and drinking that stuff on the mission field, the native tribes out there, why are they doing that? It was the only way they could give eternal life to their ancestors. Do you understand the ignorance behind that? It's no different, though, when you go in a great marble cathedral or you go in a big mosque somewhere and people are acting out of ignorance of the truth and acting on what they've been taught, and we need to understand that as we deal with the enemy. And until our government wakes up, they can't believe they can't appease. Hey, this Nigerian that tried to blow up the plane was a rich kid. You can't blame the poverty there. I mean, he was rejecting his own daddy's riches to go out there. Well, you say, why? Because in his ignorance, he thought that was the only way to heaven. Only way to the Islamic heaven was to die killing the enemies. That's a doctrine. That's what they're taught. And yet we come along and say, if we build you a new school, you ought to love us. We drew you a well, you ought to love us. How come we can't appease them? Because I'm going to tell you, if they thought that was the only way to go to heaven, if you thought it was the only way to go to heaven, you could become a suicide bomber tonight. Right, folks? That's the evil of this thing. That's the satanic deception of this thing. And we need to get a hold of it. But you wouldn't say, well, what's the answer? Speaking up the truth. It's not even close to going to happen. But if Washington, D.C., if the White House, if America presented the gospel to the rest of the world and took a stand on it, that's what MacArthur said do after World War II. He said send missionaries to the Philippines. You know, tonight the Philippines are on our side. The Philippines tonight are backing us. Scotty, we've been to some places where they hated Americans, haven't we? But you go to the Philippines and they love you. I was in the airport, the Philippines, and waiting there to get out, and yeah, you have the security and everything. And of course, I'm naturally a good looking fella, a little scarred up now, but other than that, I'm joking a little bit. Don't laugh at that. It's not a joke. Anyway, I was in the airport. And these ladies behind the counter, I see them looking at me and talking, you know, among themselves. And I thought, what have I done wrong? I was sitting over there waiting for at my gate, waiting for my plane. And I thought, well, I better check. It never hurts to double check at the airport. And I saw them looking at me and talking. I thought, if there's a problem, I need to know it before that plane leaves. So I walked up there and pulled out my ticket, and I walked up there to him and I said, everything okay? This is my ticket. I'm on this plane. Yes, yes. And then one of them said, we would like to take our picture with you. Would you let us have a picture with us standing? And I just posed like a Hollywood movie star. I just stood up there and smiled, and one of those girls got on one side and one on the other, and then they switched around the one with the camera, and I said, I'll let you take a picture on one condition. You don't give it to the FBI. They all, I don't know if they knew who the FBI was. But the truth of the matter, they like us over there, Scotty. You know why? Just American. And they tell you over and over, we love Americans. General MacArthur come over here and he freed us during the war. And let me tell you something, it's good to have something like that. But you know what done it? Sending the gospel into the Philippines. That's what done it. Speak it up. Sending the missionaries. Getting the word of God over there and seeing souls saved and churches started. And they shame us in America the way they're getting the job done. They really, really do. But we need to be willing to speak up. Speak up. And then you knew this was coming, didn't you? Need to shut up. That's an up we need in the baggage. That's an up we need for the trip. Shut up. You know, the book of James says the tongue is set on fire of hell. The biggest enemy you got is right in your head. Tongue. Too much tongue. I guess it was Sam Jones that was preaching, Brother Lacey, and preaching in a church and trying to get things fixed. And finally, at the invitation, some was coming, and this lady came down the aisle, and she said to Sam Jones, she said, I want to surrender to God tonight. I want to lay my tongue on the altar. He looked over and said, you can try. I'm not sure if the altar's long enough or not. Somebody said that lady had a tongue so long she could reach in the kitchen and lick a skillet while she was telling her husband all. Now, ladies, you get the blunt of that. I've known some men with some pretty long tongues, too. But the tongue set on fire hell. That means wrong use of it. That means a little member that the devil can use. And we ought to just be willing to show up. You say, well, what damage? Great damage. Some of you recognize this. The Boxer Rebellion back in the 30s, maybe even before that, in China. The Boxer Rebellion, missionaries over there, missionaries were getting the job done in China. Today, what good is the seed that was planted? But many missionaries lost their lives. They had to flee the country. And a lot of people were killed because the Chinese got in an uproar. You know what got them in an uproar? On a Saturday night in America, out west, three reporters met in what we would call a coffee shop. News had been dull that week. They didn't have much to write. And those reporters, those American reporters, got together and they hatched themselves out a story and agreed. They were all working for three different papers, and they agreed that the Sunday morning news would tell the big scoop, the big story, that America was about to invade China and tear that great wall down. It was a lie. It was just hatched up with some newspaper reporters. Just needed something to cover. The word got to China, and the Boxer Rebellion that revolted, and a lot of missionaries lost their life, and a lot of them had to leave China, was all because of some tongues that told a lie. Yes, it has serious effects. Serious effects. It's sad truth. Our tongue should speak the words that would convert folks to Christ. Truth. Speak up for God. That's what we ought to be able to do. We see the media today almost controlling the country. Now, I know I'm on the radio, and I'll meddle just a little bit on this. The swine flu was no worse than the regular flu this year. It was a media flu. Now, if you went and got your shot and lived through it, that's fine. I'm not saying it was wrong to do it. But I am saying they hype what they want to hype. And they set a trend in our country. And it's amazing how they'll twist and misrepresent and give coverage. Just like the global warming. Snow waist deep in Copenhagen while he was over there trying to pass some treaties to cost us more. Crazy, crazy stuff. The only thing global warming's done is increase Al Gore's bank account. Just basically that's it. But the lie, the tongue, it hurts people. It hurts them bad. And the sad part is, sometimes you can't undo it. Much of the time it can't be undone. I've told the story over and over. But I think about the old wise man in a mountain village. And he had great respect because people would come to him and he'd give them wise statements to follow for their life. This young man somehow down in the village got it in for the old man, and he went all over the village telling lies on him. Telling lies. But finally, after a while, somehow he got convicted of his own lying, and he went to see the old wise man himself. He went up there and he said, sir, I know you've heard. I've been lying on you now for a long time. I've been telling everybody lies about you. The old man said, yes, I know about it. He said, but I've come today to ask you to forgive me. And the old wise man said, sure I will, but there's something I want you to do for me first. He said, anything. I want you to forgive me. He said, will you get your bag? And he said, you go through the village. And he said, pick up all the fowl feathers, chicken feathers that you can find throughout this rural village. He said, as much as you can, pick up black feathers and put them in your bag and bring them to me when you get a full bag. And so the fellow spent some time and days, in fact, but he came back with a full bag of feathers. And he said, here they are. Now will you forgive me? He said, just one more thing. He said, I want you to go up here on the mountaintop now over the village, and I want you to take the bag and let it catch in the wind and throw all the feathers out of the bag and let them float back through the village. He said, well, I just picked them up. He said, yeah, but I want you to do that for me. He said, okay. So he went and done it. He come back and he said, it's done. Will you forgive me? He said, yes. Just one more thing. Now I want you to go back through the village and pick up every one of the same feathers that you just spilled out over the top of the mountain. He said, oh man, that's impossible. He said, yes, and it's impossible to take all the lies back that you told about. Do you understand that, folks? Sometimes a good word, the Bible says, is fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. A good word lifts up, and a bad word tears down. And sometimes you can't repair it. Sometimes you just absolutely can't. That's why it's best to shut up. Somebody said, let your words be kind and sweet, because they'll taste better later if you have to eat them. A lot of truth to that. And churches, because we are a fellowship of people, and because people are fallen, and because we all have the human emotions, that if you don't give them to Christ, if you don't live a self-disciplined life for Christ, I want to tell you the great damage can be done in the house of God, in the family of God. It can be done greatly just by a loose tongue. How wise we'd be to have our facts before we speak. And we've all said some things we'd like to take back, but like the feathers, you can't get them back sometime. And I believe God would have us to take this word, shut up. Take this up with us through 2010, and then I won't park on this long because you won't like it. We ought to give up. Give up. What do you mean? I mean, Jesus said, where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. What you give to says a lot about you. Jesus said, if your cause is just down here on this earth, he said, down here is where moth and rust doth corrupt. He said, you don't have anything eternal of value. And the truth is, when we give to a cause greater than us, greater than our pleasure out of it, greater than our desire that won't last very long, we're involved in a bigger cause. My, that mission board's a bigger cause. That college is a bigger cause. That day school's a bigger cause. And when you give at Landmark Baptist Church, you're giving to a bigger cause. We need to understand that. When I read that financial report at Watch Night Service, it was not the best one we ever read. We wound up in the hole. And I'm praying for a good offering today to help us out and trusting God for it. But the truth of the matter is that there's a cause here worth giving to. And it's getting the job done for God. And it's so very important. Now, he tells us to give. He also tells us he'll supply our need according to his riches and glory. Philippians 4:19. Listen, don't go around claiming that promise if you're putting God's tithe in your pocket and lying about it. If you're going to have God as your financial partner, you better give him what's first his. If you want God's blessing on what remains, that's Malachi chapter 3. If you want God's blessing on what remains, you better give the tithe to the Lord. By the way, you don't give it to him, it's his anyhow. By the way, our breath is his anyhow, amen? But anyway, we ought to give up. We ought to give up. We ought to give up sometime having just, I got on it a little bit a while ago, but just having our rights. Our rights. You know, except as Stephen was preaching this morning, by the grace of God, you and I, if we had our rights, we'd wind up in hell. I mean, to be willing to give up what we think is ours sometime is a wonderful, wonderful truth. And then I'll finish it with this and don't have time much, but of all the ups, the seventh one I want to name is look up. Look up. Luke 21 says, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, you can argue about whether he's saying to the Jews there that judgment is coming, and maybe it even fits in the tribulation period in Luke 21 there. Maybe that's true, but if I'm seeing signs that tells me that Jesus is coming back in glory, how much closer is he coming back for those that are his? How much quicker are we looking to be lifted up in 1 Corinthians 15 in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump? I mean, if I can see the signs of the glorious return of Christ, which I believe is 7 years after the church is called out, and yet I see those signs, then I'm 7 years closer. Because it's coming before the coming in glory, amen? Amen. So we ought to be looking up, for our redemption draweth nigh. You know, even, I've said it so many times, the pagans, even Hollywood's got in on this thing of the signs. They're making big money off of a movie called 2012. Because of the Mayan and pagans prediction, that's the end of the world. You say, what if it is? So what? Old Thomas Edison, they said a comet's coming. By the way, Russia's preparing right now to shoot down an asteroid. Because there is one coming, been coming for a long time, but it only has according to the mathematicians, it only has a one chance out of 37 of hitting the earth. But Russia's getting prepared to divert it. They're going to shoot it, get it off course, they say. Now, if I was lost and was trusting in that, that'd be kind of scary. Number one, they'd never done it before. Number two, their rocket might misfire. Number three, it might not have power enough to nudge it. I got a better plan than that. They said to old Thomas Edison, a comet's coming, gonna destroy the world. He said, that's okay, we can do without it. Amen. Well, we can do without it. Because I got news for you. I belong to Jesus, and before this thing explodes, he's gonna take what belongs to him, amen. Oh, we ought to look up, we ought to look up. The word up is here, and I kind of pulled it out of the context, but these men were looking up as Jesus ascended back to heaven, and the angels told them, get busy. He'll come in like manner as you've seen him. So it's not wrong for us to look up. I don't know how God works all that out, but I know one thing. When he gets ready, it won't be a misfire. It'll get the job done, amen. Look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. If that was to the Jews, okay. Spiritually, it's to me. Because while they're looking up, I ought to be looking up at least 7 years, if not more, earlier, for the Lord to come back. I ask you tonight, are you willing to pack all these ups in your luggage for the new year? Willing to let God pack them in? Is there one of them you disagree with? I don't think so. We'd all like to say, I'm going to try to live up to those ups. I just named seven. I'm sure we could name some more. But I'd be happy to know if the Lord would help me to walk by these seven ups all the way through this coming year, or however many years or days or hours he gives before he comes.